Good morning, everybody. It's great to see you guys. Thanks for making this morning special and being here. I want to welcome those at the Cove campus and just so grateful for the Sundays that we've had, and this particular Sunday too, and what we're going to look at in God's Word in just a few moments. We've been walking through the Psalms of Ascent, and so if you're new with us today or haven't been kind of with us over the last few weeks, it's a section of Scripture from Psalm 120 all the way to Psalm 134, and these Psalms are set aside within God's Word as these special traveling songs that God's people would sing as they would make their way to Jerusalem. And so three times a year at least, those were the three big annual festivals and pilgrimages that God's people would make to go to Jerusalem, to be at the temple, to experience kind of the reminders of God's Word and God's work as they would celebrate certain moments within God's redemptive history. And these psalms were the scriptures that they sang. They were the ones that they reminded one another of God's faithfulness and God's grace and kind of our own relationship with God. And so I'm excited where we are this morning in Psalm 128. So I want to read this with you, look at 1 through 6, and see how, man, this psalm just kind of holds out to us this really amazing goodness of God, the blessing of God this morning. So verse 1 of Psalm 128. It says, "Blessed are all who fear the Lord, who walk in obedience to him. You will eat the fruit of your labor. Blessings and prosperity will be yours. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. Your children will be like olive shoots around your table. Yes, this will be the blessing for the man who fears the Lord. May the Lord bless you from Zion. May you see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life. May you live to see your children's children. Peace be on Israel." So Psalm 128 is a wonderful psalm about God's blessing, about prosperity, and it is the goodness of God being worked into your home, into your marriage, into your family, into your work, into your city, right? All of these kind of ways in which God's goodness and God's favor and God's blessing would begin to be expressed. And what we've noticed over the last, few weeks, couple months looking at these Psalms, is every now and then there'll be an idea or a word or a theme that's repeated. And it's a clue to us to kind of look into like, okay, what's this idea that we're seeing over and over? What's the theme that's rising up out of the scripture? And we have one. We have an idea that's repeated here. And it gives us a way to understand blessing. It gives us an insight in that God is like blessing and prospering. We're just saying, blessed is the man. Blessed, 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 just over and over. But bracketed around this idea of God's prosperity and blessing is in verse 1 and verse 4, the fear of the Lord. So how we understand the blessing of God kind of gives us a starting spot to understand what does it mean to fear the Lord. There's a connection here that I've been as a studying for this morning that I've really enjoyed. And it's been insightful for me that there's a connection between fear and obedience. That it's not just any kind of obedience that God is looking for. It's not just kind of any kind of action that God is after, right? But it's obedience that comes from something that is happening within us. Within us. Isaiah chapter 1. If you read the first chapter of Isaiah, there is this tiredness that God is conveying to his people. And through Isaiah, God is saying, I'm tired of the way that you are observing the Sabbaths. I'm tired of your festivals. I'm tired of your celebrations. I'm tired of your gatherings, right? And in other words, there is something that the people are doing outwardly that looks right. They're attending, they're gathering, they're supporting, right? But there's something else that God is looking for from the people of God. It's not just this outward expression. It's not just these religious observances that God is speaking to. And we see this again in Matthew 15, 8. Jesus said something similar. He said, "These people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." So Old Testament and New Testament, God is saying something similar in that our lives outwardly are meant to be connected with a work inwardly. that out of an inward posture, out of something that's happening inside of us, out of something that's happening in our heart, then the right kind of actions, the right kind of behavior, the right kind of obedience is expressed. God is consistent in this. And so there's a lot of times we'll talk about the gospel as this kind of inward change that produces a kind of an outward behavior and obedience. And the same is true in the Old Testament. God's being consistent in this, that an inward change produces the right kind of actions. And so in verse 1 of Psalm 128, we read, "Blessed are all who fear the Lord." So before we get to the blessings that come from an obedient life, we have to talk about the fear that produces the right kind of obedience. Right? We have to talk about, what does this mean? What is the fear that produces the right kind of obedience? How does obedience flow out of the right fear? So we're going to look at that this morning. We're familiar with fears. The thought of fears or even phobias, it's part of our vocabulary. I'll give you a little test here. Acrophobia, right? It's the fear of heights, right? You've heard of this. People are afraid of heights, acrophobia. How about this one? Olfactophobia. Anybody want to guess? There's smells, right? This person is somehow afraid of smells. Frigophobia. It's not afraid of refrigerators, although you would think fear of being cold. You don't have this fear if you live in Huntsville. Blastophobia. The fear of missiles. Harpaxophobia is the fear of robbers, which that just seems normal to me. I don't classify that as a separate distinction of fears. Joeyphobia is the fear of clowns. Genophobia is the fear of knees. Maybe you understand. Maybe you've watched. Have you ever watched someone get injured playing football, and then they slow-mo the knee injury, and you're like, I can't look at this. I have to look away. Joe Theismann's injury, I still remember this to this day. I saw it once, never again. So these fears can define you. In this way, fears can set the direction of your life. Fears can determine and also set the direction and boundaries of your life. In other words, if you're afraid of heights, then you stay low. If you're afraid of large gatherings of people, then you stay inside. If you're afraid of flying, right, you're great on road trips. Right? There's a way in which fear begins to set the boundaries of your life, begins to define our lives. And when the Bible talks about fear, it talks about fear in a couple ways. There's a couple aspects to fear, and it's our work to understand what is the Bible talking about. When we see the word fear, we have to look at the context to understand what it's saying. One aspect of biblical fear is this: it's the sense of dread that something bad will happen. It's this sense of worry or concern of consequence or punishment. Let me show you. I'll read the Hebrews 10, verse 31 says, "It is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of a living God." It is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. And what the writer of Hebrews is helping us see, he's explaining that there is an appropriate sense of dread that should be in our lives when we think about anyone who turns away from the truth of God revealed in Jesus. Hebrews goes on, it's like a trampling of the Son of God. And so there is an appropriate and reasonable fear for the one who turns away from the truth of God and is kind of on their own. Matthew chapter 10, verse 28 says, "And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell." Right, we get this. It's this idea of fear. Do you fear man or do you fear God? Don't fear man who can just kill the body. Fear God in this, that God is over both body and soul. But then Jesus goes on to say, fear not. Fear not. You don't know how valuable you are. To his disciples, fear not. Right? So there's this idea of fear. So in one sense, fear is this sense of terror. It's a sense of dread. It's a worry or concern about consequence or punishment. I'll show you another place where this turns up. 1 John chapter 4, verse 16 and 18. It says, God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in them. And this is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. Okay, so here we go. Again, the fear, this fear that John is talking about is a fear of punishment. It's a fear of consequences. And in this context, John is saying that God's love that has been brought to us in Christ is now a love that allows us to stay open and vulnerable before God, because of Christ and because of his love for us, we do not fear punishment in the same way that we used to. We do not fear condemnation. That's what John is saying. So Jesus has experienced the consequences and the condemnation of sin for us. So we no longer live as Christians in this kind of fear and worry of God's punishment. That's what he's saying. If you don't know Christ, right, then the fear of standing before God is a reasonable fear. It's an appropriate fear, right? It's a moment rightly scary to think that you would stand before a holy God on your own good works, on your own merit, on your own accomplishments, right? That's a moment, right, where God, a holy God, is determining eternal destinations. And 1 John, John is saying that God's love moves, God's love is working and oriented for our better future, for a better future for us than consequence and punishment, right? That God's love is oriented in our lives so that we could experience something good, something better. And this is what gives us insight. This helps us get to the end of this other idea of what the fear of the Lord also means. It's not just dread. It's not just trouble. But the fear of the Lord also means honoring and reverence. It means to honor and revere God. This is the aspect of fear that we see in Psalm 128. It's highlighting a kind of fear that leads to blessing. It's a kind of fear that leads to happiness and joy. The first fear, the first kind of aspect of fear is troubling. The second fear is a fear that's fortunate. Lucky are you. Blessed are those who fear the Lord. Lucky, fortunate are you who fear the Lord. Proverbs 1:7 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction." And so here, the proverb is you're not going to have real knowledge unless you have a real understanding, a real fear, an honoring, a reverence of the Lord. You might be smart. You might have acquired a lot of insight, but it means nothing compared to that. Proverbs 19:23, I love this one. It says, "The fear of the Lord leads to life, and whoever has it rests satisfied, and he will not be visited by harm." The fear of the Lord leads to life. Now, this is we're getting closer here. It's this combination of holy respect and great awe and joy. And therefore, this fear that we're talking about here makes us doesn't make us run away from God. It drives us towards him. Right? This fear, this sense of who God is and reverence and honor and majesty, right? These large, amazing qualities of God kind of draw us to him rather than make us run away from him. The fear of God, right, is this inward condition of amazement and joy and wonder. It's like you've discovered something that you didn't know was valuable is now precious. I used to watch that the Antique Traveling Road Show. I don't know if you've ever seen this show. It's on PBS. And there was just something about it where people would bring all these heirlooms and things that had been passed down from generation. All of a sudden, they're sitting with an expert across the table. And this expert's actually going to tell them that, oh, this thing that you just thought was a plate or an old painting is actually, you know, it's one of only three in existence in the world. Like, this thing is really special. Please just don't use it. Don't set it on the table anymore. Right? There's kind of like this moment like you didn't know what you had. You didn't know how valuable it was. This thinking about this took me back to when our oldest, our first child, Lydia, was born. And if you've never had this experience, you will at some point. And if you do have children, you probably know this moment where You find out you're pregnant and things start changing and it gets exciting and the attention and the conversations begin to come along, and all of a sudden, you know, there's, you know, foods that, you know, no one's eating anymore, things that my wife no longer can smell, right? The baby starts to grow. Clothes get stretchier. The thermostat gets lower and lower, right? All of these things start happening and changing. And then it's delivery day and you're at the hospital and there's the attention and the involvement and the energy of doctors and nurses. And it's just, it's a whirlwind of activity. And then the nurse after the delivery, a couple days later, takes you in the wheelchair, takes my wife and takes us to the car. We all get buckled in. The door's shut. And you're driving out of the parking lot, and you're like, uh-oh. We're, like, responsible for a human. Like, they just let us leave the hospital with this person. It's just us, right? And you, this sense of dread kind of sets in. And it's not a sense of fear of punishment. It's a sense of kind of fear and dread that we might mess this up. That we wouldn't rise to the occasion of how significant this is. That we have something now that is priceless in our possession. And with it comes this sense of weight and responsibility and wonder and dread. Right? That's what the psalmist is talking about. Psalm 128 is not a psalm in which the psalmist is worried about punishment. I better obey God or God is going to get me. The psalmist is talking about a fear in the Lord that is a fear that treasures. I can't believe what it has. That is in wonder again. It's the fear that it wants to obey because of how good God is. It's a movement towards obedience because of what God has done and because of who God is. And it's this awe that settles in that says, I so desire to do my very best in light of all of who God is and his glory and his grace. Listen, what a great distinction for us. Just to pause and for a second, I'm like, let's talk about fear. Are you someone that has no fear of God? Are you someone that walks in a fear, always worried about punishment? That God is going to get me? That God's unhappy? That I better be good? Or do you walk in a sense of fear and wonder and awe and honoring, right? And the fear is this. It's this fear of, like, not cherishing. It's a fear of taking this thing that we've been given, life and love and grace, and making it too ordinary. Of taking it for granted, like that's the fear that grips and moves us. The goodness of God is woven throughout Psalm 128, and it's an obedience out of wonder that sees blessing. It's an obedience out of wonder that sees blessing. Verse 2, you will eat the fruit of your labor. This is fruitful labor, right? It's this reverse of the curse of how hard and laborious work would be, and now through God, but what God's going to do, work could be a blessing. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house, right? That she's going to prosper, that she's going to be vibrant. That within your house has this idea of security, that your home is going to be a safe place. Your children will be like olive shoots around your table, because as a man, the man is kind of this blessing of revering God and walking in obedience turns into a blessing, not just for his wife, but for his kids, right? It just starts to overflow. There's an abundance to this blessing. It's a life connected to others. It's a life connected to the city. Like, this person who walks in this kind of reverence and awe of God, who lives in that kind of obedience of following God and treasuring it, everything around him is just like starting to be touched by this abundant blessing. May you see your children's children to fear the Lord and to walk in obedience. Like, it has this longevity to it. It has this generational impact that comes with it. Like, how good is God in that? that our knowing him and our the wonder of who he is and our following his ways and his principles and his truth in our life turns into a blessing that extends to generation to generation. Psalm 128 is highlighting the great reminder that the Christian life has always been about more than less. It's always been about more, never less. When Jesus said in John 10:10 that I have come that they might have life and have it more abundantly, Jesus makes clear that our knowing him, our walking with God, the path of discipleship is never a reduction of the things that we have. It's never a subtraction of the life that we've lived. It's always more. It's always a move towards blessing. It's always a move towards things that kind of expand our capacity, that fill our lives up with things that are meaningful, with joyful. When God created in the garden, God set Adam and Eve, man and woman, in the garden in Genesis 1:22, and God blessed them. Blessed them. In Genesis 12:1, God said, from Abraham's offspring, the nations would be blessed. And when that offspring arrived, within the gospel report, when that offspring began to preach, when Jesus began to open up his mouth in Matthew chapter 5, his very first message, his very first sermon to all the bystanders was blessing. Fortunate are you, those that are poor in spirit. Lucky are you, those that are pure in heart. Those that are peacemakers, blessed. He spoke blessing. And Revelation finishes up, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. The entire work of God, from beginning to end, is to bless, is to bring joy, is to bring a good work. And God's word, his truth, and his instruction, when it has the appropriate significance in our life, it will always take us to more and not less. It will always open up our lives more. The Hebrew culture, right? The Psalm 128 is this picture, and it's a standard picture of God's blessing and favor and happiness, where there's a wife who has many children, where children are gathered around a table, right? This is this kind of, it's this overarching standard of blessing. Jesus did say to his disciples, right? Come follow me, deny yourself, right? Take up your cross, right? He did say those things. But Christianity has never been understood as a way of living in which we say most no to life, but rather yes. It's always been a move towards freedom. It's always been a move towards more. Christianity is a move towards life, towards freedom, towards a fun that doesn't degrade, towards more relationships, towards healthier homes and marriages and cities. It's always been that. Jesus said, take my yoke upon you, right? Because take my burden, because my burden is light. My yoke, my teaching is easy, right? To walk in the life that God has for us, what Christ has set up for us, has always meant to be a blessing. I love the way Eugene Peterson in the Message paraphrase translation says this in Romans chapter 5. I've always loved the phrasing of this. Romans 5, it's about just being justified. It's about being accepted in Christ. It's about God's grace. But listen to how he says this. By entering through faith into what God has always wanted to do for us, set us right with him, make us fit for him, we have it all together with God because of our Master Jesus. And that's not all. We throw open our doors to God and discover at the same moment that he has already thrown open his door to us. We find ourselves standing where we always hoped we might stand, out in the wide open spaces of God's grace and glory, standing tall, shouting our praise. This idea that what we might bring to God, what we might do in the way that we open our lives up to God, comes with this incredible surprise that whatever we thought we were bringing to God in sacrifice, in self-denial, in taking up our cross, turns into something that overflows with a wealth of abundance and prosperity and blessing that God has already predetermined that our lives would experience. It's not a one-for-one exchange If I give my life to God and God gives me something, God gives you something back even more exponentially greater than you could have ever given him. And what you find here is that you stand in wide open spaces of God's grace. The pictures that we see from the beginning to the end is like we're going to be part of something called a wedding. Like you've never experienced a feast, a banquet, a family, joy. It'll be like streams of living water kind of refreshing a desert. Like it's this idea of overflowing joy, choirs of angels, mansions. That's in this life and next. It's always been about blessing. It's always been about abundance. I love this quote. The easiest thing in the world to be is a Christian. The easiest thing in the world to be is a Christian. What's hard to be is a sinner. I hope that you just let that set it for a second. Because being a Christian is what you were meant for. When you live your life on your own, self-determined, self-serving, right? You live against the grain of creation itself. But when you live within this world that God created and fashioned for his children, and you live unto the principles and the goodness and the love and the direction of God, you live within an environment in which you were meant to flourish. God designed this place so that you and I would know him and our lives would be rich and full in his presence, in his grace, and his love. And as that happens, it begins to flow over into other people's lives. In the course of Christianity, right, discipleship, our discipleship, we discover that without Christ, we were doing it the hard way. With Christ, we're doing it the easy way. It's not the Christians who have it hard, it's the non-Christians. Jesus said this. He said, the pathway, right, to eternal life is narrow, but it's better. It's better. It's a better one. It's narrow, but it's better. You might know somebody who has more money. You might know somebody who has a job that you desire. They have more time off. You may know somebody, they just have better vacations. But to live without this sense of awe and fear of the goodness and the greatness of God, we trade wonder in for wondering when it's all going to fall apart. Wondering when everything I've acquired is just going to kind of slip through my hands, be stolen, be taken. We trade in this wonder. And so what are we really giving up as a follower of Christ? We're giving up separation from God. We're giving up being lost. We're giving up a life directed by the flesh. Taking up our cross, following God, allowing God's word to have its appropriate and right place within our life to direct us and to guide us is the better life. And what Psalm 128 says, oh, those who, blessed is the one who fears the Lord, who walks in obedience to him, blessed is he, fortunate is he, lucky is he. Over and over and over we hear this. Psalm 128 is saying that the right fear that leads to the right obedience is a blessed life. The right fear that leads to the right obedience is the blessed life. To know God and to fear God is then to know God's good character and his good ways, so that when you walk in godly character like hospitality or generosity, honesty, love, you begin to experience this blessed life. Those are good things. And when we see God's character played in our lives, like, we find ourselves in the right place, in the right posture. You are safe within this life. You're where you're supposed to be. I know we've all had moments where we felt unsafe, where we're looking around and the environment that we're in makes us feel uncomfortable, and we feel insecure, a little scared. But depending on who you're with changes how scared you are. Right? Depending on who you're with and their ability and their strength and their insight, their understanding, it changes our sense of comfort. It changes our sense of security. And that's the difference. The right person, right, makes all the difference. Their strength, their power, right, their knowledge, biblical fear is a fear of what would have happened in my life if it wasn't for Jesus. Where would I be if it wasn't for Christ? If it wasn't for his intervention, what would have happened? Our fear is that we've been left out. What if I didn't know him? What if I was unforgiven? Right? That's the fear. What if I weren't reconciled? Right? That's the scary thing. That's the biblical fear. That's the part from Christ that we have his righteousness, his life, his power, his grace. And apart from Christ, our destiny is damnation. What if the one that you're supposed to fear is so good? And he loves you so much. And his intent from the very beginning to the very end is that you would be blessed. That you would know him. That you would live this life with a new kind of security and a new kind of comfort. That your life would not be a subtraction, but it would just be a blessing and an abundance through knowing him. And what are you really giving up as you pursue him? Your own laying down self-pursuits for something better, laying down 60, 70, 80 years for something eternal. This is what the blessings. What if God's actions in your life are towards blessing? That's what the psalmist is inviting us to consider. As we move to a time where we're just going to respond through the Lord's Supper in just a moment, I want to highlight something because I think it's also true that the Lord's Supper is meant to be a blessing. It's meant to bless. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10:16, "Is it not the cup of blessing that we bless?" He's talking about the Lord's Supper. And what it means is our understanding of the Lord's Supper is it was also meant to convey a blessing, that Jesus gathered his disciples around him, and as he begins to pass out these different cups, part of the Passover celebration, we understand that Jesus didn't drink the last cup. He passed it out to his disciples, and that cup was called the cup of blessing, the cup of thanksgiving. And Jesus says, "I'm not going to drink this cup right now, but I'm going to drink it with you in the future kingdom." And Jesus goes to the cross, and we understand the cup that he does drink is the cup of wrath, the cup of redemption, that Jesus drinks in all of the consequences, all of the rightful judgment of God upon sin and creation and all human hearts. Jesus drinks that in and experiences the consequences of that so that we might experience blessing. Jesus expresses this incredible exchange of experiences where Jesus on the cross feels abandonment so that you could feel secure. Where Jesus endures the curse so that you could be blessed. And he creates this moment for us where if we truly fear him, know him, in awe and wonder and right reverence of what God has done through Christ, your life is changed. And you find out that moving forward with Jesus from this day, is a day you'll never regret. And it comes with abundance. And it comes with more, not less. And it comes with something that God has always been positioning because of his love in our life to bless and to share his life and to give you more. Let's pray. God, we see here in just a few moments as we open up the Lord's Supper that Jesus experienced the punishment so that we would no longer have to fear God, fear you because of the consequences of our sin, but we could revere you because of your sacrifice, because of your grace in our lives. God, I pray for anyone here this morning that you would continue to reveal the preciousness of what Christ did for each person and how Jesus makes himself available to all of us, that all we have to do is call upon the name of Christ and be saved, to recognize our need for a Savior, the rescue that our hearts need, the the troublesome place of standing before God, a holy God, on our own merit, on our own good works, and yet we could, in a moment of faith, exchange our sin for Christ's righteousness. That he who knew no sin became sin, that we might become the righteousness of God. That you hold that out for each person to trust by faith, to call upon you, and to be changed. God, I pray for others in the room this morning that if we've been walking in this fear of consequence, a fear of punishment, that if the fear of God in our lives have kind of directed our lives to where we are always kind of looking over our shoulder and wondering, is God going to get us? That God, today we would move to that next beautiful expression of wonder and honor and awe. That what we have through the gospel, what we have through Christ, is infinitely greater and more wonderful. And let it stir something up in us to rise up to it, to not waste it, to not become too casual with it, but to live with everything we have, all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength for you, Jesus, and for what you've done. We pray this in your name. Amen.